Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're in the book of 1 Timothy, going through the book of 1 Timothy. We'll have a special sermon on Easter, and we'll have a couple more sermons in Timothy, and then we'll have a short break. We're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son, I think in the month of April, I believe it is. I have to go back and look at my calendar, but something like that, and then we'll get back to Timothy. 1 Timothy, we've been in a section dealing with the roles of men and women in the church. And this is our third week talking specifically to the women. And I have a couple things to say. One, ladies always get to go first, right? And the coming weeks, it's going to be the men, all right? The elders and the deacons and how men. So don't worry, men are going to get their share of the Word of God, too, coming at them. And the other good thing about expositional preaching is, you know, it's just a matter of time before we do get to another topic, you know. So 1 Timothy is such a treasure to us because it's so practical. It really comes right into our living rooms and into our kitchens, into our homes, and really addresses things that need to be addressed. And so we see the same is true with the text today. The title of the message, excuse me, is Woman's Sanctification by Design. Woman's Sanctification by Design. We've studied these roles of men and women in the church. And the last time that we were together in Timothy was 2 weeks ago. We saw then how one of Satan's most cherished strategies for the local church and for the home is role reversal. He wants to flip the roles of men and women. That's what he did in the garden. That's what he does in homes. That's what he does in the churches. He wants to flip the roles, the responsibilities of men and women. And he gets churches to do that and homes to do that. God, however, created all things to be in His proper order that He ordained, and to showcase, particularly, He showcased man and woman as the crown of His creation, and He created Adam first. Adam was taken from the dust of the ground, God breathed life into him. Eve then was created second from the rib of Adam, thereby God has an ordained order. Man was created first, then woman, and from this order, God established the foundation of all human societies. No matter where you go in the world, the basic building blocks of a society would be the marriage, the husband and the wife. Without that, you really don't have a society. You just have a bunch of loners, and that just doesn't work. And so from this order, He established all human societies through this family. And from within that order, God displays His design within the family, through the man and through the woman. His design specifically for men, designed for women. We have different roles, different responsibilities. We're designed differently. One is not superior or lower than the other. We are equal in God's eyes with different roles. And so that's what Paul is addressing here as we go on. And so we're going to give you just a little bit of the foundation or the background, but we're really just looking at one verse today. I have 5 points on one verse. How'd I do that? I don't know. What I do. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Remember, he's talking in the context of the local church. Rather, she is to remain quiet, have a quiet heart about her. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. She's not a worse sinner than the man. She just was the one who sinned first. That's the idea. Yet, verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing. If the women continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Would you bow with me in prayer and help? Ask for the Lord's help with this verse? Obviously, we need help with this. And that the Lord would bless the reading of His word to our understanding today. God, we do ask for that. We admit that we read this verse 15, and it does not make sense immediately to us. We have to really pray about it, think about it. And Lord, I pray You'll help me to show this church how we can understand this verse without it just being absolutely confusing. I pray bring understanding to each of us today. And I pray before You do that, though, You bring humility to us, because it's possible, even as we read these words, that we already assume that we know what Paul is talking about. Or we may already be ready to defend what we believe that might stand in contrast against what we think the text says. So, Lord, I pray we'll put our presumptions and assumptions aside, and we'll endeavor to hear what Paul is really saying to us. So I pray for help, and I pray for our men and women of our church to be humble, and I pray for us to respond with faith and repentance, as we should any part of your word, not just this text. I ask for this today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So on the surface, when you read this, if we admit, Paul's words are kind of befuddling. It's like, what's that? What is this? But I believe after examining it, I've done some study on it. I've studied on it before, but leading into this, just really trying to look at the text, I don't think it's quite as befuddling as it appears to be when you first read it. Okay. But it's still, you know, difficult. If, however, I think we can get through the befuddledness if we remember the number one tip and rule for Bible interpretation. Okay? If you hear nothing else, this will help, because you can go and study it later, and if you remember this. The number one Bible interpretation rule. Well, number one is always go to the Bible first. It's our supreme authority. But context is king. I'm going to say it again. Context is king, not queen, not prince or princess, king. Meaning the context will help you understand what verse 15 means. What do I mean by context? Where is this verse appearing in this chapter, in among the other words and sentences? If Paul just said this sentence out of thin air, just out of the blue, no one would know what he means. But did he do that? No. We have all the preceding verses up until this point to help us know what verse 15 means. And so what did Paul just get through talking about? We studied it 2 weeks ago, verses 13 and 14. Paul mentioned who? Eve. He mentioned Eve's what? Her sin. Her sin of doing what? Usurping the authority of the husband that was laid down by God for her there in the garden. And so what's the topic within this context is Eve's sin of rebelling against God ordained authority, her husband, in her life. And instead of submitting to him, she submitted to Satan. Remember we talked about that? She submitted to someone in the garden, but it wasn't to her husband. It was to Satan. And so Paul then used this in the context. He used her sin as the premier, the best example in all of the Bible, as an example of what happens when the roles of men and women get turned over, when they get reversed, when they get turned around. Therefore, Paul forbade last week, or 2 weeks ago, a woman to exercise teaching authority over a man as a pastor over in the local church. So whatever Paul means by that phrase, she will be saved through childbearing, whatever that means, we have to interpret it through the lens of Eve's sin and rebellion in the garden. Okay? So that's going to help us. So let's see if we can think biblically then, in context, biblically and logically about what Paul's saying. I have five major points. Number one, childbearing is the highest calling for woman. It is the highest calling for woman. Now, is that what you hear from the world? No. Thank you. Thank you. Someone was bold enough to say, to answer. Childbearing is the highest of calling for women. That's not what the world teaches us. That's not what our kids are learning in school. Home economics is gone by the wayside. It's something else now, I'm sure. You see, what is it? Question. What distinguishes a woman from a man more than any other characteristic? Her ability to bear children. Her ability to bear children. Now, childbearing, however, when he uses this word, I don't think he means just giving birth to a child. And I'm going to try to show you why I don't think he means just that. It means more than that. Childbearing is more than giving birth to a child. It includes conceiving a child in the first place, nursing the child, and preparing that child for adulthood by teaching them. And except for the last one, teaching their children, fathers can't do any of those other things. Men cannot do those things. You see, so therefore women have this highest calling of childbearing because men can't even come close to that. Not even close. Psalm 22, verse 8, gives a beautiful picture of the importance of a mother, a woman, in the life of her child. Look what the psalmist said. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do you see how the Bible paints the most beautiful of pictures of the child-mother relationship and the spiritual, the eternal consequences and or results that can come from that? Therefore, a woman's godly submission to her husband is not what the world says it is. It is not debasing. It is not degrading. It is not humiliating. It is admirable. It is honorable. It is uplifting. It is the highest of all honors for the woman. And it is, quite frankly, necessary. It is necessary. You see, we tend to think, forget about that. If human society is built upon the basic building block of husband and wife, them having children, propagating the human race, if you will, do you see, just physically, just worldly speaking, how much is built on that? Not to mention, we'll get to the eternal truths that come along with this. But, so Paul's going to emphasize the delicate balance of God's beautiful design of men and women in his first letter to the Corinthians. We don't have time to dive into this, but just hear what he says about how God, men were created in God's image, women were, and that interrelated relationship. Here's what he says. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Remember, there's the order of creation. And men are going, yeah, that's right. We were made first. No, keep reading. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Verse 11. Listen to him. Nevertheless, in the Lord, meaning if you're Christian family, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, yeah, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Nobody in this room would be here if it were not for their mothers. So no man in this room goes, yeah, that's right, we were created first. No, what are you talking about? That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not it at all. So Paul, is. Here's the question though. Is Paul saying that only the women that have babies and raise them can go to heaven? I'm sure there's some people out there that think that. But that's not what he's saying. Not at all. No, we need to make two clarifying statements before we can move any closer to figuring out what Paul means. See, we're not going to get to what Paul means in just a little bit later, okay? Number one, women aren't saved by bearing children. By saved, I mean they receive forgiveness of sins and they go to heaven. It's not their ticket to heaven. The Bible is very clear how we get saved. How do we get saved? By God's grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, laid down his life for our sins, was raised up on the third day. That's how we get saved, by grace, through faith, in Jesus. Not through any human action, including bearing children. Or, for a father, helping to be a part of that. So, if having babies is how a woman is saved, then lots of women would never be saved. So it can't mean that. Some women are infertile, not necessarily because of specific sin committed, but simply by virtue of living in a world that is under this cursed creation. The same reason you get the flu or you get cancer, that's the reality of living in this cursed creation. We won't be delivered from that until we get to heaven. Others, women, remain single all their lives, and by the way, that's okay. It's okay to be infertile, and it's okay. And it is okay to be single. Now, some churches preach in such a way that they kind of put shame on singles for being single. And that's not right, because that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? What does the Bible teach? Jesus, our Lord, said this, Matthew 19, verse 10. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is what? Given. Marriage is not a given for everybody. In fact, it's not even a gift of God for everybody. Paul makes that very clear as well. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6 through 9. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. Paul is single. He says, if it's up to me, everybody in the church would just stay single because family tends to, you know, you think, why is Paul saying that? He's really passionate about this. Anyway, but each has his own what from God? Gift. Marriage is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. If you don't get married, you want to get married, but you can't get married, never get married, and you remain single all your life, you just have to come to a point where you accept that's the will of God for you. It's a gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Marriage is the place where sexual intimacy is to take place, Paul is saying. So women aren't saved by bearing children. Number two, the other clarifying statement, childbearing refers to more than just being a mother. Whew, aren't we glad to hear that? It refers to more than just being a mother. It has to, because I think Paul is just giving this big blanket statement and go, well, what about the ladies that aren't mothers, Paul? It has to refer to more than that. Because some women can't have children or remain single. Paul can't be limiting that salvation to just women who have children. So what is he doing exactly then? I think here's what he's doing. He's making a general observation about how the world works. What is that general observation? Most women, yes or no, most women end up being a mother. Okay, that's true in our culture, even though the numbers have gone down. But all across the world, every culture I can think of, that's the general observation. Most women end up being mothers. But even the women that don't have children still carry within themselves the possibility of childbearing. Even the infertile woman, I think of Sarah, I think of Rachel in the Bible, I think of all these women in the Bible. I mean, it's possible, because with God all things are possible. Within the woman, there's the possibility of childbearing, and that's the distinguishing difference between men and women. Not that, okay, you got children, okay, you can go to heaven. No, he's saying that here's a distinguishing difference. Women have the possibility of bearing children. Therefore, women that can't or don't bear children are not free to pursue their own self-appointed design for living in this world, because with or without children, they're still females by design. That's interesting. And what were they designed for? They were designed with a purpose. What was their purpose? The highest calling of all. Your highest calling, women, this is going to sound like, well, duh, but just listen to me, because our culture says something different. Your highest calling is to be a woman. Your highest calling is not to be a man. Not to dress like a man, not to talk like a man, not to act like men. You're called to be a woman. Just like as men, we're not called to be women, we're called to be men. We should dress like men. We should talk like men. We should live like men. That makes the difference between us. Yes, there's overlapping similarities, but we're different. We're very different. Woman's highest calling is what then? Being biblically feminine. Worldly women say, I am woman. Hear me roar. I'll do as I please. Godly women say, I am woman. Hear me praise the Lord. I will do as he says. Do you hear the difference? Such a drastic difference, isn't it? When Paul talks about childbearing, then he's talking about the essence of womanhood. What does it mean to be a woman? That's what he's talking about. What does it mean to be a woman? Being a God-ordained helper and nurturer is what God has called you to be. And you don't have to literally have children to be a helper and a nurturer in God's plan. Number two, biblical womanhood includes submission characterized by passionate activity. 2 weeks ago, I hit on this just a little bit. Some women here, well, you know, I mean, one of the myths of women of woman's submission to her husband is that in the home and in the local church, that she's just to be mostly passive, like an inactive fly on the wall. You know, I'm just here to look pretty. Don't, you know, I can't talk. I can't do anything. I can't serve. I can't pray. But that's not what the Bible says. Because God has designed you to be helpers and nurturers. There are lots of ways that you can apply your design in the home and in the church. Lots of ways. Later in 1 Timothy, and we'll get there in chapter 5, Paul gives 6 examples of good works for women to carry out in the church and by virtue in the home. 1 is sexual purity. 2, raising children. 3, showing hospitality. 4, washing the feet of the saints. And 6, caring for the afflicted. You say, well, that's just menial slave duty. No, that's the high calling of a woman. That's what that is. That's what that is. Add to this, there's other good works. Paul mentions in his writings, 1 Corinthians 11, that women can pray in the church. Later, another place in the book of Acts, chapter 18, we know that the wife, Priscilla, along with her husband, Aquila taught the Bible. Some people will freak out and even think about this. She helped her husband teach the Bible to Apollos, one of the greatest teachers of the New Testament that didn't get a book named after him because he didn't write one. But it was outside the church's worship gathering. It was off to the side. She helped to disciple a man. Go figure. Along with her husband, of course. She's under his authority. And so biblical womanhood includes passionate activity, not, well, I guess I just, shucks, I can't do anything. They won't let me do it. No! Passionate activity. Number three, biblical womanhood is the primary fruit of sanctification. If it's your highest calling by God, it is your primary fruit, will be the primary fruit of sanctification. When Paul says, when she will be saved through childbearing, he's not talking about a woman's regeneration, how she got regenerated. Ladies, how did you get regenerated? By the Holy Spirit. When Paul says this, he's not talking about how a woman gets justified in the eyes of God. Women, how did you get justified in the eyes of God? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're generated by the Holy Spirit. We're justified from our sins by Jesus through faith in Him. So what is Paul talking about then? Sanctification. He's not talking about how you got saved in the first place. He's giving evidence of what your life will look like increasingly after you get saved. He's talking about sanctification. And that's why in a crowd like this or in any church setting, you can't just come in and say, hey, y'all be more like women. Walk off the stage. No, we have to understand that every woman gets saved in different circumstances, different stages. Some are older, some are younger, some are younger in the faith, some are older in the faith. We're all at different phases in this. Therefore, we have to practice patience with one another in this teaching. But what we can't do is just kick this under the rug and say, this isn't God's word. I've never heard such. No, and unfortunately, you probably haven't in too many churches because the pastors are too, whatever, cowardly to say anything about it, maybe. I don't know, whatever the reasons are. I just know I'm going to stand before God one day, and I don't want to skip over this text and tell you, ladies, you can be a man because you can't. You're not, well, you can, but you don't have permission to. And so, here's Paul. Paul is talking about sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the believer's growth in obedience and holiness before God. To be sanctified is to be set apart by God for God. And bearing children, or this idea of being a helper and a nurturer, is the essence of who you are as a woman. Therefore, the more focus you put there, the more sanctification will take place. Through childbearing, women are sanctified. They're set apart from the shame and the disgrace of Eve's violation of the essence of womanhood, being a helper and a nurturer. That's what Jesus has done for us, for you ladies. Through childbearing, women are saved from what? From the bad reputation that you've inherited from Eve. I mean, even in Christian circles, and we shouldn't really do this, but we do it. Men do it. Women do it. Well, you know, Eve ate the fruit first. It wasn't for her. You know, we joke like that. But underneath that, what is underlying that statement for men and women? What is it? It's a disdain. It's a shamefulness. There's a something not right about what happened in the garden. And we're still trying to blame people, aren't we? That's what we're doing. And here's what Paul's saying. No, ladies, you were saved from what? From the stigma. From the shame of what Eve did. You're not under that anymore. Because childbearing erases it. Do not underestimate the influence of a godly woman dedicated to obeying God's intended design for her. Number four. Therefore, biblical womanhood has a temporal and eternal impact. Temporal means time bound, here and now. Eternal is there and then. When Paul says the woman will be saved through childbearing, he means that they have the exalted, I can't even get that high, the exalted privilege and responsibility of raising the next generation of God-fearers. Well, I just don't like this motherhood thing, and I just can't do this and that, or I just can't be a nurturer, and I just can't that. Listen, you've been given this high and lofty privilege and responsibility to raise the next generation of God-fearers. Well, I mean, I can't even preach in the local church. Listen to me. Behind every good preacher, there are godly women in their background. I promise you. Either a mother or a grandmother or an aunt, or somebody. I promise you. I've got them in my life. Some of you, you might not be a pastor, but you've got those godly women in your background that if it were not for them, you would not be sitting in this room because you would never heard the name of Jesus. So don't sit there and tell me that a woman's high calling is invaluable or not valuable. It is invaluable. You can't put a price on it. Think of it this way. Eve may have led women into sin first, but every female in this place has the opportunity for impacting lives now and for eternity if they will be laser focused on raising children to be the next godly generation. And you don't have to be a mom to fulfill that. I really believe that. Think of it this way. The majority of saved people will be saved there in heaven in large part through the diligence of a faithful mom teaching her children God's Word in the home. Did you hear that? The majority of people that will get to heaven will be through the diligent faithfulness of a godly mom teaching the kids the Word in the home. I've heard Charles Spurgeon give a testimony to his wife, Susanna, and her diligence in teaching the Word of God to the children in the home. The Bible has many examples of these kinds of women that focus on the next generation. Here's just a couple. Romans 16:13. Paul mentions a guy named Rufus. All right. How'd you like to be named Rufus? I guess that's a good name, right? Hope y'all name Rufus. I don't want to offend. Rufus is a good solid name. Good man name. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. You see, that's what I mean by you don't have to literally have children to be like a mother to the next generation. Does that make sense? Okay. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says this to Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Biblical womanhood has temporal and eternal impact. So this world's going to tell you, well, that's the stupidest thing. I mean, why would you do that? Why would you focus on your home so much? Why would you take a part-time job instead of a full-time job? Why would you stay at home full-time, not get away? Why would you do that? And the Bible's telling us, here's why you do it. Here's why you do it. Number five, but I admit to you, what I'm teaching you today, what Paul's saying to us, must not be received with human wisdom. Because I'll be honest with you, if you pursue this with human wisdom, you probably won't agree with the Bible. You won't agree with God. You'll agree with the world. And you'll agree with yourself. Because without faith, it makes sense to do what the world tells you to do about this. Rather, number five, biblical womanhood must be embraced with faith in Christ. It is an act of faith. I remember when Sarah and I, even before we had children, the decision had to be made, and the decision was made. We already made the decision, but God then sort of expedited that decision. She lost her job that she was in at that time. This was when I was still in seminary. And He made the decision for us, and we'd already made the decision, like I said, but, you know, just kind of pushed it. And I'm not gonna stand here and tell you that was easy. That was one of the hardest things we ever did. But we just got through singing, the Lord, my shepherd, leads me. And He will do what? He knows everything I need. He gives me all that I need. He provides all that I need, right? And so God's call on women is a high calling. It's a calling to be a helper and a nurturer. It's honorable. It's the most important thing that a woman can do. Caring for babies, managing the home is of supreme importance because you're caring for not just your kids, but you're caring for God's kids. God is the one who gave you that gift. You're raising the king's kids. Nothing is more important than that. I heard one person use the example of when you think about your own children and you're just keeping your own kids, or maybe you're babysitting somebody else's kids. But what if you know, a king, a president called, and they said, I'd really like you to come watch my kids. How many of us would jump right on that because of the honor of who this... But here's the point that pastor was making in that sermon. Those kids are a gift from the King of all creation. So it's a totally, I understand, it's a totally different mindset from what this world teaches us. Admittedly, it's not always pleasant. The dirty diapers, sleepless nights, dishes piled high, carpet stains, loneliness. You feel like a child yourself because you're always around the kids. But mark it down, the deepest, listen closely, mark it down, the deepest satisfaction for a Christian woman will come through the fulfillment of their role as a godly woman. And for most women, not all, for most women, that includes marriage and childbearing or child rearing. I understand. Here's where I have to put in some, let's be merciful here this morning, right? Here's where I'm going to insert some of that. I understand it's not possible for all women to work only in the home. We can't get to all those different circumstances. But it should be the goal of all Christian women. You hear what I said? Just like Sarah and I, our goal was for it to be that way. Well, we didn't just jump ship as soon as we thought, okay, we'll just... We understood that there was steps to take toward that. And so it should be the goal of all women to make their home their primary work. Now again, I didn't say solely. We read Proverbs 31 earlier. Was that woman just staying at home with the kids? No! Oh my goodness. And you got to remember too, that's sort of a picture of her entire life. Does that make sense? You see, a lot of you women might read that and go, well, I can't even measure up. I don't even come close. That's the picture of her whole life. She wasn't always out in the marketplace doing some of the things that it described. And so here, this idea is the primary work of the woman, I believe, is in the home, managing the home and managing the kids for the glory of God. Paul will elaborate more on that in 1 Timothy 5 when we get there. So, ladies, if you can't have children or you plan to stay single, here are some alternative ways that you can fulfill your calling to be a mother, though you're not biologically a mother, okay? As helpers, it might include babysitting for that family in the church or that neighbor that's just, I mean, they're just spread so thin and they're struggling and they can't find a babysitter. And they're having to shell out $20, $30, $40 for a babysitter. And here you are. You could do it. You could do it. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's pursuing adoption. Maybe it's looking into the possibility of adopting a child of your own. Maybe it's caring for elderly adults. Maybe it's going to the hospital and volunteering time at the hospital or at the nursing home. Maybe it's active. Remember, this idea of your role as a helper and nurturer, it's not passive, it's active. It's doing something. It's Proverbs 31. It's getting out there and finding ways to plug in and to be a nurturer and to be a helper. So those are just some ideas. The impact that you can have, ladies, for the sake of God's kingdom is simply incredible beyond your wildest imagination and mine. That is if you do what Paul says. Look back at verse 15. If you continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Remember point number 5? Biblical womanhood must be pursued how? With faith in Christ. That's where I getting it from. It's not just made up. Paul's going there. He says, if you continue in faith and in love and holiness with self-control. It takes faith in Christ to fulfill this God-ordained design. It takes faith. It is humanly impossible. Women can do a lot of things, but they can't do that on their own. Just like a man can't lead out with love the way Christ loved the church without faith in Christ. It can't happen. Faith in Christ does what? It produces love for Christ. When you believe Jesus, man, you love Him. Your life is transformed. Your affections for Jesus just turn on overnight. He's the greatest treasure of all your existence. It leads to love for Him, which leads to a love for being a submissive helper in the home and in the church. And that love for Jesus and for your role as a woman, loving to be a woman. This world has taught you to hate being a woman. That's what the world has taught you. No, God has called you to love being a woman as ordained by Him. And that love for Jesus and that love for your role as a woman produces what, does Paul say? Holiness, sanctification. It produces sanctification by design because you love yourself rightly. And so it produces holiness, which is sanctification. Part of sanctification is self-control. You see that word? With self-control, a faith that has self-control, love with self-control, holiness with self-control. These things produce self-control in the women. He's talking to the women in Ephesus. Maybe some of them are wanting to teach, usurp the authority. Paul says, no, your role as a woman is to be submissive with self-control. Faith, love, holiness, self-control. What's the word self-control means? It means to be sound of mind. Soundness of mind. Is it any wonder that women in our society, and men too, we've lost our ever-loving minds? I mean, it's bonkers. And it's nothing new. We read it in Romans 1. The Bible says, if we pursue sin, God will turn our minds over to what? Depravity and corruption. Is it any wonder? And so here Paul is saying self-control, meaning a mind that is not easily swayed away from the truth of who God's called you to be. So Christian women, therefore, are not driven by worldly thinking. That's what he's saying to us, I think. Christian women aren't driven this way and that by worldly thinking. They don't treat the essence of being a woman lightly. They take marriage seriously, and they're careful not to speak in a belittling way about their husbands to others. They take their sexuality seriously and are careful not to share unneeded and gratuitous details of the marriage bed with other women. They take their children seriously and are careful not to assume that the public school is going to teach everything God has commanded her to teach them. That's the homeschool family in me coming out a little bit, I'll be honest. Now, I don't preach that because homeschooling is not the gospel. But here's what I will say to you. If you assume that that public school is going to teach your children what God has called you to teach them, dangerous territory. Therefore, I call on every woman, young, to the youngest we have in the room that can understand what I'm saying, to the oldest, to consider God's design for them. Certainly, again, showing mercy. Certainly, there are different circumstances and experiences represented here in this room. We can't address every single case. I'm available after the service throughout the week. Call me, text me. I can come over and talk with you and help you. But there's certainly all these issues. But more certain than having all these different cases is God's Word. God's Word must be taken seriously if women are going to have the greatest impact for eternity. That's what I would say to you. Proverbs 14:1 says this. The wisest of women. I'm going to stop there. How many ladies in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but really, would like to be among the wisest of women on the planet? I know what, if you're honest, what your answer is. Yes. Okay. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Do you know that you might think that you're building your house with certain things or certain approaches or certain ideas or certain beliefs, but you actually can be tearing your home apart if you're not building it on the wisdom of God? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ladies, you can't change your past decisions and your past actions. I understand we have age groups from younger to older. Some of you already made choices, made decisions, done things. You can't go back and change. And that's why we have to be careful when we preach a sermon, just blanket statement. We can't do that. We're a family represented with all kinds of age brackets here and circumstances. But here's what you can learn do. You can learn from the past decisions and actions that weren't biblical regarding marriage or parenting or relationships or whatever. You can look at it and go, okay, I saw what I did there. It's not measuring up to the Word of God. Thank God for the grace of God. Amen. I'm forgiven in Christ. But here's what I'm more concerned about. I don't care where you're at in this situation or this phase of life. Here's what I'm concerned about. What are you going to do from this sermon on? That's what's important. How will you and I respond to the Word of God? Anything less than faith in Christ, repentance of sin from the past and what we're doing now potentially, and pursuing holiness is like the fool in Proverbs 14:1. To hear the Word and to not make some changes. I mean, even in my own home, I've been thinking, man, we need to do this, we need to change this, we need to adjust that. To approach it and to think we're fine is to be a fool, the Scriptures tell us. It's like a woman would just begin to tear her house apart piece by piece. So, what areas of your essential womanhood look more like the world than they do Jesus? Because at the end of the day, that's where we have to come back down and examine our hearts and say, Holy Spirit, come and show me where I'm not being essentially a woman and where I look more like the world than I do like my Savior. So let's bow in prayer. I think you would all agree with me that calls for the grace of God in every home in this room. Every single person, every married couple, every widow or widower, it calls for the grace of God. And so God's calling on us to humble ourselves before Him. Let's pray and ask for that help right now.